Well, Skip, you have a brand new book project that just came out about a month ago. You can understand the book of Revelation. We've been talking about it here in the program. So I thought we'd like to go in depth with you and get your thoughts, a little bit of background on the book and why you wrote it, why Revelation. And first of all, there are probably a lot of folks that aren't familiar with the book of Revelation just in general. Could you maybe give kind of an overview, a summary of Revelation?
Yeah, I'd love to. I'm really excited about this book, by the way, Peter. I'm excited because I think it's very usable. I think it's very approachable. I think it's not intimidating. And the feedback I've gotten so far from both the publisher and focus groups who have read it have been really positive, more so than I anticipated. And so I'm just grateful for those who helped me in that project. If I were to sum up Revelation, I would say, well, it's about Jesus. But there's a definite outline to it, and we don't have to make that one up. This isn't like a preacher interpreting or exegeting a text. The Bible tells us exactly what the book of Revelation is in one verse, and that's Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus says to John, write the things which you see or have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. So the book of Revelation follows that exact outline. The first part of it is a vision that John sees of the glorified Jesus Christ as the king and priest. Then the next few chapters are about the church, the things which are going on at that time in Asia Minor during John's lifetime, and the things which will take place after these things, chapters 4 to the end of the book. So the outline that the Lord gives John is the outline that John follows throughout the book, and he writes the vision he sees. He talks about the church, and then he talks about the future.
So you can understand Revelation. Now, that's the title of the book. It's a brand new Harvest House publication. Yes, we can understand it if we do what? Read and study.
Yes.
And get into it.
Obviously. Well, obviously, you can understand it. And the reason it's important to understand it is because it's the only book in the Bible with the direct promise to bless the reader and the hearer of the book of Revelation. That's in chapter 1, verse 3. So it's important because of that promise. How are you going to ever find out if it's true unless you get into it and try to understand it? Number two, the book of Revelation ties the bow on the Bible. It shows how all of those promises are fulfilled. It takes away the whatever approach. A lot of people, whatever. Well, what's going to happen? Well, I don't know, whatever. But it gives a person certainty by, my teacher used to say, Peter, the answers are always in the back of the book. And in the Bible, that is certainly the case. All of the fulfillment of the scriptures, all of the, as I call it, the bow that's on the package, it's tied up nicely. And it's important to understand it because it tells us what the future, our future, the future of the world is going to be like. And did you know that 1/4 of all of the Bible is prophetic in some degree, whether near or far fulfillment? That's a big chunk. If we neglect prophecy, we're neglecting a lot of what God gave to us.
Well, I like that analogy. The answers are in the back of the book.
Mm-hmm.
And Revelation has a lot of symbolism, a lot of figurative language, a lot of signs. Mm-hmm. What, the 10 horns and the trumpets and,
right,
and the 7 churches. How would you encourage someone to read through Revelation without getting confused about that style?
Just by remembering a very simple fact. It's symbolic language or significant language. What I mean by that is it's written in signs. He sees a sign of this and a sign and then a great sign. So it's symbolic or significant language, but it speaks about literal events or persons. Here's an example. John sees a lamb in heaven. Now, when you think of a lamb, you think of an animal. But the lamb is given a personal pronoun. He spoke. First of all, lambs don't speak, and you don't call them he, unless it's a symbol of a real person. Or in Revelation 13, a beast rising out of the sea, you think of some horrific creature, but a personality is ascribed to it. So if we can see, the book of Revelation is written symbolically, but it's still literal in its interpretation and application, it'll help us get more familiar and be more comfortable. The question arises then, well, so why was it written in symbols? Why wasn't it just, this is the book of Revelation, something about the end of the world, point number one, the tribulation, point number two? It doesn't do that. It's written symbolically. I can offer a couple of reasons. Number one, it was written during a time when there was a heightened Roman persecution. And so the church was being looked at by the Roman government very carefully and persecuted based upon what they did or didn't do, their practices and beliefs. For an unbeliever to read the book of Revelation, they go, I don't get this, and they bypass it. So it's going to mitigate against some of that activity in terms of persecution. Second, symbolism doesn't weaken over time. A symbol 2,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 30 years ago, and a symbol today, if something is described symbolically, but it means something literal, that symbolism doesn't weaken over time, no matter what the culture is like, no matter what changes in technology happen. And then here's a third reason, is that when I read symbolic language, it paints a picture. And when it does that, it arouses intense emotion. So there's a way, in a literary sense, to get a point across by conveying truth, literal truth, in a symbolic means, so as to move the reader in a greater way than if it was just kind of dry didactic literature.
And there's certainly a lot of mystery involved with Revelation, has kind of an ominous tone to it. And do you think that this is why, Skip, that maybe the book of Revelation is a little neglected, both in the church and for individual reading or teaching?
It is. And I'm going to go at it a couple different ways. I think it's neglected simply because people are thinking, well, if this is figurative and really not literal, if it's not really going to happen, if 144,000 doesn't really mean 144,000, if 7 doesn't really mean 7, if 10 doesn't mean 10, and so it's symbolic, well, then I don't know what it means because it's up for grabs. If it doesn't give me a key as to what these symbols mean, then I have to suppose what they mean. Well, your guess is as good as mine. We're on level ground at that point. So if it is symbolic and not literal, no one is really going to definitively know what it means until we die and we get to heaven. If it's literal, on the other hand, I think people would stay away from it because it's pretty frightening. You know, a good chunk of mankind will be destroyed upon the earth. It's going to make 9/11 and the Holocaust seem like child's play. What's coming down on the earth is the biggest, baddest judgment the world has ever experienced. So that's a very difficult pill to swallow.
Talking to Skip Heitzik, a brand new book here, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. It's a Harvest House publication. And Skip, this is kind of a commentary, right? But also very practical and encouraging. Why did you include personal application points in the book?
I did it because I think the Book of Revelation does it. I think it is a very practical book. John was, of course, the author of the book, and he was a buddy of Peter. They were followers of the Lord Jesus while he was on the earth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, John's buddy, said, seeing that all of these things, the heavens and the earth, are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holiness and godly living? In other words, according to Peter, heaven and earth, our present state is going to end, and there's going to be eternity afterwards. That should motivate us. So I believe heaven isn't just a destination. Heaven's a motivation. When we know where we're going and we know where a lot of other people aren't going, that ought to motivate us to do something about that, to get us. There's two responses we can have to the world. We can escape it or we can engage in it. And the Book of Revelation motivates me to want to engage in it and to tell people the truth about what's coming down. Peter, this book was written based upon a series of sermons I preached at Calvary of Albuquerque for about a year. And I watched over a year period of time as our congregation was gracious enough to listen to me rant on about the book. I saw how prophecy, and specifically the Book of Revelation, motivated their lives and what they got out of it and how it fine-tuned the congregation. So I find it to be very practical.
It causes us to look up. Mm-hmm. We are looking for that eventual day. And of course, we see a lot of signs around us as well. And that kind of leads us into, is this tribulation time? Are we entering into that? And there are a lot of interpretations in Revelation about premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. What do these mean?
Well, these are viewpoints of the end times. When we talk about the end times or the end of the world, the theologians call it eschatology, because eschatos is end things, last things. Hmm. When we talk about that, there's different viewpoints, and I hold to one viewpoint, and someone listening may hold to another viewpoint. I hold to a premillennial viewpoint. Now, when I say premillennial or post or amillennial, we're dealing with the millennium. That's a term that means 1,000 years. So I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come and set up the millennium. He's going to come before the millennium. And a lot of book of Revelation is talking about what happens before the millennium and the rapture and the tribulation period. Then there's the post-millennialists who believe that the kingdom is going to be brought in by the church, and Jesus will come back after we establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. He'll come back post-millennially. Hmm. Others believe they hold to an amillennial viewpoint, and that is that it's all figurative. Book of Revelation is figurative. The millennium isn't really a literal 1,000-year period. It's just a figurative expression. In fact, they say that the kingdom began at the cross and that we are presently in the millennium. We're presently in the kingdom age. And if, all I can say is if this is the millennium, I'm terribly disappointed. This is not what I believe the Bible speaks about. So I believe the best way to approach the book of Revelation, the best viewpoint, the clearest viewpoint, the most responsible viewpoint, is what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which you see, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. If you follow that outline, it unravels, you know, pretty straightforwardly.
Skip, when we look at the current events in our world and then we look at the book of Revelation, is it a wise practice to bring those events and this book together?
Yes and no. I think it's good, Peter, to bring current events into, but not to look at the book of Revelation through the lens of current events. In fact, I would suggest exactly the opposite, that we look at current events through the lens of Scripture, including the book of Revelation, but all Scripture. Because otherwise, we're going to start losing credibility if we start saying, well, I just read this article, and that's the fulfillment of that Scripture. But then we wait, you know, a few weeks and discover it really wasn't the fulfillment of that. There's been a lot of prognosticators over the years that have predicted who the Antichrist is and when the rapture is going to happen. And every time those things don't happen, when the end of the world doesn't happen like some prophet predicts, or the rapture doesn't happen, or the Antichrist doesn't come because it's not the time, every time that happens, Christians lose a little notch of credibility, at least in the minds of onlookers who are not believers. Mm-hmm. So rather than hard and fast, this is the fulfillment of that Scripture, I think it's best to consider it. I think it's interesting. I think we have trends that we can see developing that the Bible does speak about. But to be too definitive is a trap that can sell books, but in the long run will do damage, especially in the world's eyes, to the viewpoint of Scripture.
Yeah, and Skip, you know, the world has a lot of curiosity right now about apocalyptic terms, and they throw Armageddon around a lot, but more in just the sense of the fascination with these terms rather than going right to the book of Revelation.
Well, and also a lot of the revelation is going to happen in the future. Okay, the things John saw what he saw, and he wrote about Jesus, the glorified Christ. He wrote about the things of the church, and then he says in chapter 4, after these things, same word used in chapter 1, verse 19, meta tauta, after these things, or after this, John says, I saw a door standing open in heaven. Immediately, John is caught up to heaven, and the rest of Revelation, John records from the viewpoint of being in heaven and watching what is happening on the earth. It's a beautiful picture of what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that John sees what's going on from that perspective. But what we have to understand is that a lot of the book of Revelation will not happen until the day of the Lord, until the tribulation period. So I don't believe I'm going to be here any more than John, who saw the book of Revelation, saw it from the earth. He didn't. He saw it from heaven.
But obviously, this can help us in our daily walk with the Lord as well.
It definitely can. It's a motivator. And when I know the Lord is coming back soon because things are lining up, general things are lining up. For example, when the book of Revelation was written, it talks about two witnesses who die on the streets of Jerusalem and they get raised to life, and the whole world watches that. Well, when could that happen? That couldn't have happened 2,000 years ago. How could the whole world watch an event simultaneously? Until we had satellite television, that was impossible. So a lot of the things necessitate the environment we're now in, along with population trends. When John speaks about this army from the east, you know, 200 million people coming, there weren't that many people on Earth when he wrote that. So, you know, the enormity that's found in the book of Revelation could not have been fulfilled until modern times.
Sure. And there's big blessing, as you mentioned before, there's blessing in hearing and reading and keeping the book of Revelation, right?
That's right.
Talk a little bit about that.
It's not a blessing when I read about the judgment coming. That's not a blessing. It's not a blessing when it talks about the Armageddon and hell and destruction. It is a blessing to know that the Lamb is going to redeem the earth, Revelation chapter 5, that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and set it right after judgment, that Jesus Christ is going to return and reign in a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and there's going to be no more sorrow and no tears. You know, I can endure the present when I know that the best is yet to come. It's not always going to be this way. If I was an unbeliever, Peter, and I was looking at the future, I mean, what would I have to look forward to? Whatever good in life I can enjoy now, it's only going to get worse. And if it's bad now, it's going to be worse later. For an unbeliever, this world is as good as it will ever get. But for a believer, this is as bad as it'll ever get. Yeah. You know, It helps me keep the whole Word of God when I understand that from the book of Revelation.
So is that kind of the heart of the message here that you want to communicate?
It is in part, but I would say the heart of the book of Revelation is the person of Jesus Christ. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of future events. That's part of it. The book, main focus is Jesus Christ. So chapters 1 through 3, it's a vision of the exalted Christ as king and priest. In Revelation 4 and 5, it's a picture of the glorified Lamb in heaven taking the scroll, the title deed of the earth, and unfolding it through a series of judgments. In chapters 6 through 18, it's a picture of Jesus Christ again, this time as judge. In Revelation chapter 19, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, this time as the returning King of Kings. In chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22, it's a picture of the reigning Christ over his creation and then over the new heaven and the new earth.
Well, that should make us want to know and understand the book of Revelation. And we're talking to Skip Heitzig here about the new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. What makes this book unique, Skip?
I think this book is unique, Peter, because it's short enough and approachable enough for anybody to read. It's not, you won't look at it and go, oh man, I won't be able to get through this one. You look at it and you go, I can do that. That's great. That's a pocket-sized book.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, there's enough truth and material packed into every verse, every sentence of this book, that I think it's comprehensive. So it's short and approachable, but I think comprehensive and will answer just about everybody's questions about this chapter or that chapter, this meaning or that meaning, and at the same time make it very personable and applicable and enjoyable.
Skip, talk a bit about your study style and how you would break down books like Revelation, a chapter, verse, that type of practical application, because you make this into a practical piece here.
Right. When I approach the book of Revelation like any book of the Bible, I read it several times, and I get the sense of what is the main focus of the paragraph, what is the main point it is trying to make. Usually an author has one point he's trying to get across in a paragraph. There may be other connective points, but what is the big idea? And then I see how the text naturally breaks apart with the main ideas that serve the greater point. And then I ask questions like, in discovering this truth or reading this verse, what does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about mankind? What does it tell me about God's plan for my life? Questions like that, like an investigative reporter would do who, where, what, when, why. I ask those questions. I always take notes. I write down notes longhand on a yellow pad of paper. Yellow because it's, I don't know, not as reflective as white. But I've always taken a yellow pad and a pencil, and I just write notes down. And then I ask the Holy Spirit to bring illumination to my mind and application of the truths that I find. I try to take the, there's a theologian that said, always put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You know, and Jesus said, feed my sheep, not feed my giraffes. So I try to make it, I'm trying to make it simple and sheep food. And what does this mean to us? And so what? Questions like that help me bring it down to the level of the modern citizen and consumer.
So this is something that we could all apply in that same
Sure, we can. Yes, the Spirit of God is alive and active and willing to communicate to all of us as we read the Scripture.
And as always, Skip, but you would put this book in context with the entire Word of God, cover to cover, right? His revelation from Genesis to Revelation,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, and again, back to what I mentioned, that the answers are in the back of the book. The book of Revelation is, interestingly enough, very Old Testament in wording. If you understand the Old Testament, Revelation is relatively simple, or I should say it's simpler. As an example, John sees a vision in chapter 12 of a woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. And I've read fanciful interpretations of what that could mean and all of these different ideas, as if you're interpreting like a drug-induced vision. Well, I think it means this. Well, I think it means that. We don't have to guess what it means. The answer is found in the book of Genesis. The first book is the book that uses that exact symbolism. Joseph has a dream. And he dreams that there's the sun and the moon and the 12 stars and 11 stars and the sun and the moon are bowing down, he said, to his star. It's the only other time that symbolism is used like that. Well, his dad interprets that to mean, oh, you mean me and your mom and your brothers. That's the nation of Israel in its nascent stage, its early stages, the 12 tribes, the 12 stars. So we don't have to guess what the sun, moon, and stars are. It's the nation of Israel because Joseph's dad told us. So we find those kinds of keys that unlock the book throughout the Old Testament. That's why I say the answers, you know, the bow is at the end of the package. And you can start taking the symbolism that is found in many places in the Bible and finding the completion in the last book of the Bible.
So there's great resolve here, isn't there?
Exactly. That's the word. That's great. So great resolve. John is the New Testament apocalyptic writer. Daniel is really the Old Testament. There's a lot of Old Testament scripture, Isaiah, etc. Daniel really focuses, though, in on the same kind of era and material that John does. So they're very complementary in nature. But resolve, that's a good way to look at it.
And we're talking to Skip Heitzig about the new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. It's new on Harvest House. And Skip, I know it's important to you for folks to really grasp this. Why?
Yeah, I just want to say it's all about Jesus. It's not all about Skip. It's not all about a radio ministry. It's not all about a particular church or brand of Christianity. You know, Peter, we always want to point people to Jesus and a relationship with Jesus. The book of Revelation does that masterfully. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing him and who he will eventually be. And imagine how exciting it was for John, who walked with that Jesus for 3.5 years on the earth and was part of the inner circle even, to be able to see the glorified Christ coming again. And at the end of the book, after it's all said and done, to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because Jesus left John a promise. He told his disciples in that upper room, and they were all scared because Jesus said he was leaving. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. John was able to put all of those things together, connect the dots, and his last cry, as he writes, was, even so, come quickly. I think this book and studying this book are going to give us a little taste of not only John's emotion, but produce a little of that emotion, maybe even a lot of that emotion in our own hearts. As we see, we're in the end times, and Jesus could come at any moment, and we would say, yes, do it. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Skip.
Great to be with you. Great to be with our audience.